As we come into the Lord's presence and hear His law, we're conscious that He gives His law for the purpose of directing us, which has the result of convicting us of our sin and showing how we need a Savior, but also administers to direct us in showing how we are to express our gratitude for salvation. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May the Lord bless the reading of his law to our hearts. Let us sing in response Psalter 3. This morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. John chapter 13. And reading verses 1 through 17. Now the feast of the Passover, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And our text portion is from this passage, continuing what we started last week in considering the foot washing of the disciples. We'll this time focus on the verses 8 through 11 as we have read them. Congregation, we saw last week that Jesus uses the symbol of this foot washing that had been neglected by the disciples who prepared for the Passover. And the symbol of the foot washing was used by Jesus to illustrate the gospel. We saw last week how it was illustrated in a more general sense to convey the essence of the gospel message, being that the Son of God has come down in condescending love, that he has taken upon himself the form of a servant, and that he was willing to give up himself even unto death to become the fountain in Jerusalem that was given for cleansing from uncleanness. And as we have considered, that proclamation of the gospel, confirmed by this symbolism of the Lord and Master, the Son of God, stooping down and becoming the foot washer in the upper room. We believe that Jesus was also preparing for the Lord's Supper, the New Testament replacement of the Passover. It was obvious that the Passover, as the disciples had been responsible for it, had become something of a shambles, certainly in the spirit and in the meaning of it. But now Jesus is going to renew things in the New Testament. And also, when it comes to the preparation for the meal, Jesus is focusing on the heart. The Lord's Supper, I believe, in the chronology of the events that evening, had not yet been instituted. In fact, it was probably between the progression of the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus stood up from the meal, as it says, and performed the foot washing. I believe that he is consciously preparing for the Lord's Supper institution, and wanting to underline and confirm New Testament principles for that preparation for the Lord's Supper. One of the aspects of this was in the dismissal of Judas. And we see in this particular passage that that is on his mind. You are clean, but not all. For he knew, as the last verse of our text passage says, he knew that there was one among them. And before the Lord's Supper is to be instituted, even though some Bible scholars indicate or insist that he was present at the Lord's Supper, I believe a proper comparison of the Gospel accounts would tell us that he was not present. In fact, that the Lord had deliberately dismissed him before he instituted the Lord's Supper. That Judas was not there. While he was there through part of the Passover and received the sop, he that was my friend, as the prophecy says, has lifted up his heel against me. He who sat at my table has betrayed me. Yes, the table of the Passover. But Jesus is here preparing the New Testament Passover. And before this, it was clear that the Old Testament Passover had to be prepared by the removing of leaven out of the room. And Jesus is not as much concerned in the New Testament administration about the fact that there might be some mold between the boards of the house. He might not be as concerned in the New Testament administration that there might be even a little mold on the bread. But he had warned throughout his ministry, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And there was that kind of leaven in the room. And we read in the account, he was troubled. And as you compare the gospel accounts, he is troubled and does not begin to lift up his soul in joy in the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the discourses that went on and his prayer until this matter was cleared up. The compassionate soul of the Savior is in tension with his high priestly duty to be sure that the meal was without the hypocrisy of one who was a hater of the Messiah. And Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, let us keep the Passover, with the idea, Christ is the Lamb. Let us keep the Passover without the leaven of malice and hypocrisy. And so Jesus steered things toward giving Judas the sop and saying, what you do, do quickly. And in his sovereign direction, Judas was excommunicated from the table of the Lord. But there was another aspect to the preparation of the Lord Jesus that evening. And that is that the Lord Jesus knew that his disciples who were at the table and who were sincere believers had yet such an inhibiting lack of knowledge and understanding to be edified that evening if he should begin breaking the bread. And so he tried and he worked on, and that would come to much better fruition later. Peter, you don't understand much of it now, but later on you're going to be understanding the symbolism and the ritualism of the New Testament religion so much better. But for now, it's very weak, isn't it? And the disciples of the New Testament would, according to Paul's statement, need to learn how to discern the Lord's body. And so they need to grow in their understanding of the sacramental language. You know, when Jesus says, this is my body, this is the New Testament in my blood, you need to understand something of that to be edified at the table. And so Jesus is using symbolic language here in the foot washing to help train them, and using it also to illustrate gospel lessons we need to learn and to be confirmed in before we sit at the table. And so let's look at how Jesus uses this as a preparatory lesson. I'll just go through it in the fashion of not the traditional 3 points, but just point by point as I pick up principles and lessons throughout the account. First lesson, our response to the instituted means should be governed not by our own notions and emotions. Our response to the instituted means should not be governed by our notions and emotions, but by the teaching of our Master. You see, the Bible does say, lean not on your own understanding. And Peter had a certain understanding. He thought he understood. I mean, he thought he was a pretty quick thinker. You know, here's the Master, and he's getting down, and he's washing my feet, and this just isn't proper. And so, you know, I'm going to respond. I'm going to tell him what I think. And yet, even after Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand. Peter sticks with his position and says, he makes it even worse, you shall never wash my feet. Of course, Peter's, you know, he's kind of this dynamite character, you know, is settled for the cautious, careful approach. He just blurts it out. And he goes from one extreme to the other. We see that here. It's so typically Peter. But he's going by his own understanding. He's going by his own emotion. And there are people who, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, they go by their own understanding. Or they go by their own emotion. But they don't spend a long time listening to Jesus teaching them, showing them from the Word, and helping them to understand the symbolism that he's going through, so that they also might discern the Lord's body properly. There are people who because they've gotten their understanding from their parents or their grandparents or from some wrong writing, they say, I'll never attend the Lord's Supper. Never? Well, it may be that that's just a lot of smoke because they are hiding a private sin that they won't let go of. But then to say never is to say I'll never repent. And that's to say I'll consciously go to hell rather than give in on my resistance to the Lord's Supper. Never? Won't you submit to the call? Repent. Indeed, don't come in a manner that would eat and drink judgment to yourself, but let a man examine himself, and in the way of repentance, so eat. Or if the resistance is because I have a wrong understanding, and I'm overreacting, or I'm reacting wrongly, does that mean you're never open to any further understanding? Oh, Peter, don't react that way. Friend, your duty is, like Peter, not to say never, but to say, Lord, teach me thy way of truth. Teach me what this foot washing means. Teach me what this breaking of bread means. Lord, teach me what it means that the cup of the New Testament is handed to me. Teach me, O Lord, and I will walk in the paths of truth. Open your Bible prayerfully. Read some good books. Pick up what the elders have handed out as helpful for preparation for the Lord's Supper. Read through that prayerfully and be open to the Holy Spirit to lead you in a spiritual way with leaven of hypocrisy or of malice or of stubbornness scraped more away. And coming in the spirit of sincerity. A lesson, secondly, that is coming out of this passage is that a sense of unworthiness is not a biblical motive to refuse the Lord's offer of help. A sense of unworthiness before the Lord is not a biblical motive to turn down his offer to help your weak faith. It is true that in the moment that Peter reacted, it was a wrong application of his sense of unworthiness. He's the one who had said to Jesus after the fishing miracle, Lord, depart from me, for I am not worthy. And certainly he is the one who has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he knows that in his heart, and he feels so unworthy. As Jesus is bowing down and in this form of a servant, taking the wash basin, want to wash his feet, Lord, never! Oh, this is not right. But Peter, you have so many weaknesses, you have so much to learn. Do you think you know better than the Savior? Your sense of unworthiness is no reason to refuse his help. Surely, if your sense of unworthiness is based on your sense of being so guilty of your sin, if Jesus is coming to show a symbol of the washing away of your sin through his blood, don't refuse it. If your sense of unworthiness is because you feel you have so little faith and sometimes wonder if you have any faith at all, don't turn him down. But say with that man, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he'll come. And as you submit to his offered means to assist your weak faith, you will experience his help, which you, as unworthy as you feel, need all the more, not less. And lesson three is that Jesus teaches his disciples here that partaking of a gospel sign is a confession of oneness with him. Partaking of a gospel sign that he administers is a confession of oneness with him. And I'm going to flip that coin over. Refusing his gospel sign is an insistence of non-communion with him. You get that? You see, Jesus is speaking. You have to kind of realize that the literal meanings of his expressions, of Jesus' expressions, are overlapping with the spiritual meaning of his expressions. If I wash you not, you have no part in me. Okay, let's take the spiritual first. If I do not wash you from your sin, it means you have no communion with me by faith. The two are identical with each other in a sense. Not identical, but the two are connected. You could say it the other way. If you have no union with Christ, then you have no forgiveness of sins too. But now if there's such a connection, such a close connection between those two, then Jesus is saying, when you refuse the symbol of the washing, as I personally offer it to you, you're refusing to confess union with me. What does it say of Peter? He's refusing the offered symbol of washing. And what does that say of someone who says, but I'm not coming to the Lord's Supper? And such a person will have to answer that question in their own heart and conscience. Because the Lord Jesus today is asking you. And there might be all kinds of reasons and motives, and each one needs to be addressed in its own way and pastorally and tenderly. Because we don't, even as office bearers, as elders, we don't know the hearts like the Lord knows the heart. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let Him be the judge. But you have to ask yourself, examine yourself. Is your non-attendance a way of saying, I want nothing to do with Jesus? Jesus raises that question. There are two ways of responding, aren't there? Now look at how Peter responds to that suggestion. Jesus is, as it were, saying to him, Peter, are you not willing to receive what I have ordained for the strengthening of your understanding and your faith? If you're not willing to receive what I have ordained for the confirmation of the washing away of your sins and for the increasing of your understanding of sacramental language, if you don't want what I offer you, does that mean you don't want anything to do with me? And you see the Lord ministering to him in this way. And I see out of that third flows a fourth lesson here, that the Lord uses statements that shock us into self-examination. The Lord uses statements that shock us into self-examination to prepare us to properly attend. Imagine the announcement, if you just think of that, toward the end, as he talks about the fact that there's one in the gathering who is not clean. And then later on, it becomes even more intense as the Lord Jesus works to a climax to actually usher, without all the disciples necessarily knowing, but usher Judas out of the room before the Lord's Supper is instituted. But that really sent a shockwave through, and we read it in another gospel. They're all asking, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And he does that intentionally. It's not bad for even true disciples to ask themselves some shocking, self-examining questions. But now, here's more specific to what is in the passage. You see the shock effect on Peter when Jesus suggests, if I don't wash you, you have nothing to do with me. You know, it reminds me of the pastor who was struggling with someone trying to bring them to the assurance of their faith and whether I love the Lord or no. And then the pastor, in the course of the discussion, took sort of a devil's advocate approach and said, well, you know, what's the use of living in all that uncertainty and that lack of assurance? Why don't you just give up on it all? Just turn away from the Lord. Just go into the world and have nothing to do with Him. And the lady just shocked me and said, God forbid, how could I ever do without Him? And the pastor said, I think you are closer to Him than you dare to believe. because she was so shocked that it was horrible. It was a sense of hopelessness. It was a sense, how could I ever live without the Lord? And he helped her appropriate greater degrees of assurance. It's like that here, isn't it? Peter is shocked. Lord, if just submitting to the washing will assure me that I have a lifelong part in the Savior, in the Master. Oh, Lord, I know many things are lacking, but one thing I know for sure, I cannot live without Thee. I've said that before. John 6, he's confessed that, hasn't he? Verse 68, the Lord Jesus suggested something like that. Well, the crowds have gone. I'm not handing out bread anymore, and they're all leaving. Are you going to go too? Will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, that is the most awful suggestion that could occur to Peter. What about us? To stay away from the Lord's table. If that would mean that the Lord would say, oh, so you're publicly saying you want nothing to do with me. How Peter reacted to this, he said, if assurance of being a part of Jesus is nurtured by my receiving this washing of my feet, and if because I've gotten my feet dirty, they need to be washed to restore that, then, Lord, I recall that I've committed a lot of sins yet with my hands, and I've committed a lot of sins with my head. Lord, wash it all, that I might be wholly assured that I'm wholly Thine. You see? And if that's your reaction, then I could trust that you'd be looking forward to being at His ordained means to nurture assurance that He is yours and you are His. But fifthly, we see a lesson here that Jesus did these things in order to increase their assurance of their justification. Jesus used this means in order to assure them of their justification, even though, as to their sanctification, impurity remains. Quite often remaining sin is what hinders the Lord's people in the attendance of the Lord's table. And the Lord Jesus here gives an illustration. And again, there's this overlapping that makes it a bit confusing for us, hard to understand. It's like parable language, you know. It's like parable language sometimes has a twofold effect. It's sort of partly it hides, and on the other hand, it reveals. Well, what Jesus is doing is he's just tying into what just happened. Okay, it's time for Passover. Some disciples are preparing. All the other disciples went someplace, got themselves all washed up. You know, get your bath, get your Sunday clothes on, and you're ready for the Passover. You get your sandals on, you walk across the city or whatever to the Passover, to the upper room, and there you come in. Well, you're all bathed, but you walk the dirty streets of Jerusalem, and you got your feet dirty. And so, well, all you need then is just wash up your feet. Just like they might come in and we might come into some place and we don't have sandals. We touch some things. Just wash your hands. You're ready for supper, right? Right, children? If you've had a bath and you just touch some dirty things, all you need to do is wash your hands. You're ready for supper. Well, that's what Jesus is using as a picture. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clean. Lord's Day 23 tells us that, you know, we're righteous then. And then even though I have transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to all manner of evil, yet, because of Christ, for by faith alone, He has imputed to me the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, so that I have a clean robe on, and I'm appearing before the Lord and at His table, and He sees me clean. But I'm conscious this week, I've gotten my feet dirty. Because I've walked through this dirty world, or I've transgressed, I've slipped off the path. And then He urges us, before we come to the table, examine yourself and come to the Savior again. And ask, Lord, I know I'm righteous by faith alone, but this is really bothering me. Just wash me up. Forgive me this. Cleanse me wholly from my sin. Even as He has taught us, if we may confess that He is our God and Father for Jesus Christ, His Son's sake, He still teaches us, forgive us this day's sin. Peter, you've been baptized, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are washed for the Savior's sake. But you have such a tendency to slip off the path, to stumble. And Peter, of all the disciples, that you sure need this. Don't turn it down. Jesus taught him further until he surrendered. Until he surrendered wholeheartedly. So the final lesson I want to just point out before we wrap up is Jesus is teaching here the imperfection of His church, isn't He? And it's a corporate imperfection. The church is His body, but while it's on earth, not all the members, not all the branches of the vine are truly fruit-bearing, and through His work some may need to be pruned off. And so Judas is excommunicated. Yes, indeed, part of the call to examination before the Lord's Supper is because of the impurity of the Church of Christ corporately. And if you are not truly repentant of your sin, you have not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is, like Judas, an idol you have that might be money or power or fame or lust or whatever that is more precious to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would betray the Savior for its sake, you are troubling the Master if you would dare to come. But worse than that, yes, worse than that, you are endangering your soul to plunge headlong into eternity, to destroy yourself. So whatever you do, if there is even a prodding, an inkling, a hint of desire to repent, do it quickly before the devil gets your soul. But the Lord deals with the imperfection of his church also in the way of calling his people to examine themselves. So that as you discover the imperfection of your own heart and of your own walk, he would be standing ready with the wash basin. And that you, by the work of his Holy Spirit, would be so impressed with the insult to the Savior who stands ready to serve at his table if you would come with dirty feet. Get them washed. Get them washed by the Savior. And come and rejoice with him in his suffering and in the glory that awaited him. Because one day, those who sit well at this table will sit well at the table above. Amen.